This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We begin in our chapter here in verse 1. And right away, we see that God is working at the church in Antioch. And we remember that the hub, the missionary hub, has kind of moved from Jerusalem at this point in the book of Acts to Antioch. God's Spirit is active and moving. People are being sent out, coming to Antioch, going, coming to. This is a place of great excitement. Seems like that there's a lot of ministry that's happening in Antioch. And in Antioch, we see the ministry that's happening. There's prophecy that's going on. There's teaching that is going on. And we kind of have like a new group of head teachers. We have Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had grown up with Herod, and Saul. And right away, we see in these leaders that this is not a very, you know, monocultural group. All the apostles in Jerusalem, they were Jewish. They all had the same history, same context, same theology. This is a very diverse group of leaders that is in Antioch. I mean, Barnabas, of course, and Saul, they were Jewish, but Simeon, who's called Niger, which just means it's Latin for black or dark-skinned, potentially at this point, he could be from Ethiopia. Because we remember in Acts 8 when Philip the Evangelist went to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch went down to Ethiopia and then spread the gospel there. Perhaps this Simeon came up to Antioch and found a role in leadership, in teaching God's people at Antioch. So probably someone maybe from the heart of Africa coming to Antioch. Lucius of Cyrene, which was an island that you had to get. You have to leave Cyrene to take a boat to get to Antioch. And then also Manaen, which it's interesting because the text says that he had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, like this guy who is a believer in Jesus, an influential leader in the church, grew up with someone who opposed God and his program. He grew up with someone who had really high standing, and perhaps Manaen himself also had a high standing, a high status. Very diverse crowd. And of course, Saul. But even though this crowd was diverse, and these were kind of the superstars of the church in Antioch, we read in verse 2 that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And within fasting is included the idea of prayer, because when you're worshiping the Lord and fasting, we usually fast when we have a big decision to make, something that's really difficult for us to do or to contemplate, and we really need God's guidance. I mean, Jesus says this to his disciples when his disciples try to cast out a demon, and the disciple's going to cast out a demon, and Jesus said, this demon can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. So this difficult spiritual force of evil can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. So sometimes what can be blocking our mission as God's church is just not knowing what to do. Just simply not knowing what to do. And I think that the church in Antioch, although seen as a missionary hub, and they may have like the five brightest minds in Antioch for God's mission, they themselves are working to discern what God has for them to do. And so they're worshiping God, they're praying and fasting. And it is in their prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And this is an incredible text, because this is the only time in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit actually speaks to someone. The entire book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Well, that's great. We think that after prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaking to Barnabas and Saul, that everything is going to be made right. They're going to know what they're going to do. But our text isn't as clear as we would like it to be for ourselves, for the work that I have set apart for them. What is that work? What is the Holy Spirit calling Saul and Barnabas to do? What will it look like? What are the steps to get there? What's the strategy? Who are we going to reach? They don't know. But the Holy Spirit has said, set them apart. And I think that this is something that we can learn from too. And when the Holy Spirit calls us into mission and calls us for a work, we don't necessarily know what it might look like all the time. We won't know the specifics of how things are going to work out, but we do know that the Spirit is moving us toward mission. And we get our mission call in, you know, Matthew's gospel when Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. So we have our mission, but we don't always know what it's going to look like. And so you think that, okay, now you heard from the Spirit, I'm going to set them apart. And then there's more fasting and prayer. So even after God can make something clear to us, it may not be as clear as we like it, and so we need to continue to fast and pray, just like the disciples here. And then after they are prayed over, we read in verse 4 that Saul and Barnabas, they're sent on the way by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not only the church that is sending them out, but they're guided by the Spirit to participate in God's mission and his plan that he has for them. And then we get a list of where they all go. So I have a map here for you. So they start over here in Antioch. Glad I figured out the laser pointer. And then they sail down here, and then they go through the entire island of Cyprus until they reach Paphos right here. And that's when they encounter Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus, interestingly enough, son of the one who saves. But yet he is a false prophet, a Jewish sorcerer. And I think that this is interesting because, you know, we hear that Saul and Barnabas, you know, they're led, empowered by the Spirit. They're preaching God's word. And we often think that when we're empowered by the Spirit, we're going to have smooth sailing. But clearly, that's not the case. the more that we're in tune with what God is doing in our lives, the more that we're in tune with what God is doing in our church on mission, the more opposition that we're going to get, either from the outside or perhaps even from the inside, as Paul will talk about in Acts 20 when he leaves Ephesus. When we're trying to do God's work, we're going to get opposition. And sometimes that opposition has the ear of people who are in high places. So Sergius Paulus, he's the proconsul, and this position in Rome is higher than a centurion. This person, what he would do, he would be over this entire Roman province here. All right, so this was a man of incredibly high standing. But the scriptures say that he was a man of intelligence. And now you might be thinking, okay, why would this man of intelligence be, you know, in cahoots with a sorcerer and a false prophet? Like, shouldn't he be smarter than that? Well, I think that if you were a proconsul and you were over the in charge of an entire province, you probably want all the help that you can get in trying to manage it. And so, hey, if people listen to you because you have a magician in your court or a sorcerer who can do tricks and, you know, it helps people to be more peaceful, then why not? He was willing to make things work. He was open to new ideas to try to be the best proconsul he could be. And I think, too, that as a man of intelligence, it's important that this Sergius Paulus, that he was open to hearing new ideas, and he was willing to be changed by what he heard. And that's why he called Saul and Barnabas, because he wanted to hear the word of God being proclaimed. And so if a higher up invited some of us, perhaps, to share the gospel with him or her, you know, I think that it would be a wise thing to go and share the gospel, but you never know who is going to be on the opposite side. We never know who is going to be an agent of those evil forces and powers that try to dissuade people from believing in Jesus. And this seems to be a struggle in our text that has gone on for quite a while, because he says that he opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. I don't think this was like a one and done, like, here's the gospel message. No, here's an alternative fact or an alternative truth or something like that. This seemed to be a regular presentation of sorts. And there was a battle for the faith of this proconsul here. But Paul, getting fed up with this worker of deceit and wickedness, he looked right at him. And this is just a way of saying Paul saw right through Bar-Jesus's, this son of Jesus, so to speak, his charade, and said to him that you're not a son of Jesus. You're not a son of this Savior. You're actually a son of the devil. Paul calls it how he really sees it and calls this Elymas an enemy of everything that is right, that he's full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, and he's kind of like a reverse John the Baptist in a sense. Because John the Baptist, he made straight the way of the Lord, prepared the way of the Lord for Jesus to come and act. And this Bar-Jesus is kind of doing the opposite of that for Paul. He's turning crooked what the Lord has been made straight. And I think Paul and Barnabas are coming to their senses and realizing, you know what, this is what the Holy Spirit has called us to do, to go and proclaim the gospel to this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And so Paul invokes the power of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, against Elymas, Bar-Jesus, and that he's going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And then his eyes are shut, and he's looking to be led by the hand. And it's interesting, too, because I think we're supposed to get allusions back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul was made blind, when he was trying to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Except the difference in our case is that Paul was blinded by the light. He was blinded by the light of Jesus. He was led by a hand in order that he was able to see. Whereas this Elymas, he was blinded by the darkness, and he was led by the hand, and he was still unable to see. I think that is important to note here, what Luke is trying to communicate to us. Now, the proconsul sees this work and sees that God has worked powerfully and that he believes and he's amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And I think that when the proconsul saw God's work, it was then complemented by being taught the word. And God's work can be a really good opportunity for people, you know, to get interested in the faith when people see Christians being Christians and loving other people and being crazy generous or living lives of service. You know, that can get, you know, them interested. But what really brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus is believing the teaching about the word, is hearing the word. And so the works and the word, the service and the proclamation, the preaching, they have to go hand in hand because, as James says, you know, faith without works is dead. But if you only have, you know, good works, then people won't understand why you're doing what you're doing. You'll just be seen as like a good person. And Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure they didn't want to be seen as merely good people going around doing wonders and, you know, ousting, you know, fake Jesuses, right? They want not only the fake Jesus to be exposed, but they want the real Jesus to be known. And they did that for Sergius Paulus. And so, if we are going to fulfill God's mission for us, then we need to be led by the Spirit, like Paul and Barnabas. And sometimes being led by the Spirit, it's not as easy as we want it to be. It's not as a clear cut. Perhaps it could be dangerous. It could lead us to different places that we never had in mind. But God's mission is to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. And all of us here are living proof of that by God's grace. But we still have work to do. And if we're going to fulfill God's mission for our church, Teresia, then we need to be open to being led to the Spirit, by the Spirit. And that's going to come through prayer and fasting and discerning together as a church body. And we're going to have an opportunity to do this as a church body. You can read in your bulletin, but on March 1st, there's going to be some information presented about what is called a Church Renewal Lab put up by the Center of Church Renewal in our own classes Southeast, to help us listen to the Holy Spirit and figure out what God wants for our congregation, how he's moving us and calling us. Because I think for quite some time, a lot of us, and you know, myself included, we may not know what to do. You know, okay, we know we need to make disciples, but we just might not know what specifically we need to do. Well, the best way to know what specifically we need to do is to listen to God's voice by prayer and fasting, by being attentive to how God might be moving among us, and to be getting in his word, and to hear his voice in his word. So I invite you as a congregation on March 1st after the coffee time to come and pray together as a whole congregation to discern what God's preferred future might be for us and how we might be able to fulfill God's mission, to be on mission and to be led by the Spirit. It won't always be easy, and there's going to be opposition, but we can see great things when God's Spirit works. I mean, if the proconsul, this whole ruler of this province, was converted because Paul and Barnabas were sent off on mission, I just imagine what our congregation can do if all of us were listening to the Spirit and following the Spirit in our own respective lives and all the different places God has called us to be in our works, our vocations, whatever they may be. I wonder how much life that God would infuse into Teresia again if we were to have a focused mission together as a family of faith. And that is exciting to me, but it comes first with prayer, worship, fasting, and listening. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word. We pray that you apply this message to our hearts. Help us to hear from you, to listen to your voice. May we be ready to fulfill the mission that you have for us, that you've called us to do, whatever it may be. May we be like Isaiah when he was called by you, and may we stand ready to say, yes, here I am, send me. We love you, Jesus, and help us to love you more, and help us to love our neighbors more, and give us creative ways to do so. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.